In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. What do you treasure? How do you look out on the world and see things? What do you prioritize? What do you value most and give yourself to? What do you spend time and energy and resources on? What do you invest in? These are deep questions. And we looked at Jesus' teaching on it last week. He said, didn't he, that you could store up certain kinds of treasures on earth in this temporary passing age, money, possessions and stuff. But none of that will last into our eternal future in the world that is to come. None of it will last beyond death. None of it will make it through that day when Jesus, the divine emperor of the heavenly empire, comes and judges and wraps up this passing age and renews the creation. And in fact, even now, all that stuff easily gets lost or broken or worn out or stolen. So it's a worthless investment in the end. Much better to invest in the divine emperor and his empire and store up heavenly treasure that will last when all the kingdoms of men in this passing age are no more. And you might say, well, can't we have a bit of both? We do the Jesus thing, but also live a bit for treasures of this passing age. Surely that's more balanced, and we should get as much money, as much stuff, a good house, a comfortable lifestyle, stock up on that. But just get a healthy balance of that stuff alongside the Jesus. But Jesus says, no, you can't have both. You can't focus on both. You let yourself be mastered by anything other than the good Lord Jesus. You miss out on everything. And you can't serve both. You give yourself to storing up earthly treasures, then you'll resent and despise him, the heavenly emperor, and you'll miss out on him and his inheritance and end up with nothing but utter darkness and despair. But if you invest in Jesus and his heavenly empire and store up heavenly treasures, if you give yourself heart and mind, body and soul to this, you'll have eternal treasure that never wears out or gets stolen. If you give yourself to that, to this king and his kingdom that can never be shaken, who is solid and firm and indestructible, if he and his kingdom and his perspective are what fills your heart and mind and shapes your daily life, you can have peace of mind about everything else. You can be set free from worry, because what you most value in this incorruptible, permanent, stable reality of Jesus, the living God, and his life and kingdom, that is what will last, and so you don't have to worry. What we most value is what gives us most stress and worry, isn't it? If you value stuff more than people, then you'll be more stressed and concerned about guests ruining the furniture than you are about looking after your guests. That's what grips us and causes anxiety and stress for us. We worry about that if that's what we value most. Or if our health is what we most treasure, then we'll worry about getting sick. If our career or job status is what we most value, then we worry about holding on to that or letting people know what we do, slipping that into conversation. Otherwise, we'll lose peace of mind when that's threatened or overlooked. But whatever it is, what we value most is what causes us most worry. And that's why Jesus links these together. He's like, what we worry about reveals what we treasure. So he's been talking about treasure, and then he says, if your treasure is wrong, then you're going to worry about a load of things. But if we have the right focus, setting our hearts on the right treasure, looking out on the world, valuing what the empire of heaven values, then Jesus says we'll have a tremendous liberty and peace of mind and confidence. seeking Jesus and what he values. And look at what Jesus does treasure and value. This backs up what we heard last week. Matthew 6, verse 26. He says, Are you not much more valuable? Are you not much more valuable than these other things? You are what Jesus treasures. People are the treasure that we store up in heaven, the treasure we invest in. Jesus says, you're valuing food, drink, clothes, stuff. Those are the things that you think are most important, but are you yourself not of more value? It's people that Jesus sees as worth investing in. Human beings are the heavenly treasure. What he values as the most important are people as this eternal treasure of immeasurable worth in the heavenly empire. There are other things we could live for and prioritize, but Jesus says, no, you'll not get any peace of mind running after those things. The empire of the heavens transforms your perspective and sets you free from worrying and fretting about trivial things. Matthew 6, verses 25 to 27 says, so Jesus says, you can't live serving both Jesus and stuff. So, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? And then it says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Now, it says that in verse 27. But if you look at the footnote, if you have the NIV, there might be a footnote in the Bible that says, instead of that, instead of who by worrying can add a single hour to your life, it might say, or a single cubit to your height. That's probably what Jesus is really saying. But it's an odd phrase, isn't it? He's not really saying, when does worry ever lengthen anyone's life? It's this other thing in the footnote that he's actually saying. Who by worrying can add a single cubit to your height? Now that's an odd thing to say, because why would he be going on about being an extra 18 inches or so taller? Is anyone worrying about that? Is anybody particularly attempting to make themselves taller? Are most people worrying about that? Well, I don't think so. But could it be that Jesus is talking about being head and shoulders above everybody else? That's what how Saul, who becomes king in Israel in 1 Samuel 9, he is described as being a head taller than everybody else. And therefore people go, ah, Saul, let's select him as the king. He's 18 inches taller than everybody else. In the kingdoms of man, we want to tower above everyone else, to appear head and shoulders above the rest, to be above others. So we accumulate money, or we attach value to property and possessions and portfolios, because we want to get ahead, to appear head and shoulders above others. And that's why there's this focus from Jesus on these questions. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? At first glance, it might look like Jesus is worrying. He's saying, don't worry about eating, like finding food at all. It can sound like he's being anxious. He's talking about people being anxious that they'll get anything to eat or drink at all, that they'll starve otherwise or die of thirst or freeze to death if they don't get these things. But that's doesn't really seem to be his emphasis. It's another sort of worrying that he's getting at. Not that you're anxious that you will eat or drink or have clothes. It's not that you'll get these things, but it's this whole question of what will I wear or eat or drink? Because if you're starving to death, you're not really bothered about what you're going to eat or what particular cuisine or fine restaurant fare you'll be dining on. If you're really thirsty, you don't think, I wonder, what should I drink? What should I have to drink? What are the options? Can you let me know what the options are? There's other stuff going on in these questions. It's the question of what shall I eat? That impulse to eat at some incredibly exclusive place, only so that you can go, you can drop it into conversation and then say, yeah, we've dined there actually. It's all right, isn't it? Yeah, we go there from time to time. It's good. It's nice. But we've been there. And there's no way that the food you would get in many of those places would give you as much pleasure as telling people that you went there at all. So there's this kind of worrying about, like, I'm above you. I need to be above you because I've eaten in these fine restaurants with this choice of, like, probably only about three or four dishes, but you're like, what should we choose? And you either want to shoo off or just indulge your sophisticated palate, so-called. But the Lord says in response to this, no, don't waste your time on that. That's ridiculous. He knows that there's this social dimension to these things, where these things only have value insofar as other people, like, join in the game of valuing these things. So if other people are into all that stuff, then you're like, oh, I got to emphasize this restaurant that I went to, or this fine vintage that I drank. If other people are into it, then it becomes valuable. And then you feel the need to be like assert yourself and say, no, I'm into that. I'm into the best of that kind of thing. So, you know, What do we eat? What do we drink? Only the best stuff for us. The Lord knows what we're like, and he says, no, don't get into all that stuff. You yourself are valuable. Are you not more valuable than any food, any restaurant, any fashion house? You are more valuable than that. You can't make yourself head and shoulders above everybody else by fretting about what shall I eat, what shall I wear. All that worrying about appearance or taste, that is not what elevates you. And then this next little bit, verses 28 to 30, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin to try and make clothes for themselves. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? So Jesus, he's thought a little bit about food and how that can be something that we use to like elevate ourselves. But then he zooms in on clothes, because we know that human beings have a lot of history with clothing. And in fact, Jesus' first encounter with human beings, after Adam and Eve had fallen, his first encounter with them, well, it was over this issue of eating, so that was part of it, but it was also over the issue of clothing and how clothing has to do with hiding or masking ourselves. That's why it's so humiliating and shameful to be stripped naked, and why so often people have nightmares about being naked in a public space, because there's that sense of vulnerability. No room for pretense. Everyone's seen me as I am. Nothing to hide. You're exposed out in the open. And we know that and our naked bodies, they're not like, because in art, if we think about like some art that it portrays people in like nudes, a nude is something that's positioned and set up in a way to maximize attractiveness, and it's a posed thing, whereas a naked body, well, there's a reason that shows about how to look good naked are so popular and successful, because we know that we don't look good naked, and we think we can make ourselves feel good by putting on the right clothes, because it masks the real us. So Jesus knows what we're like about clothing, how it's a massively deep issue for us, and it crops up loads of times in the Bible. But he says, now, just consider the lilies, the grass of the field. They don't manufacture extra coverings for themselves. The Father in heaven has clothed them. He has clothed them. And you might think, well, like grass and lilies, they don't actually wear clothes. So what's he talking about? Jesus, isn't grass just naked? So why are you saying they've been clothed? Well, Jesus is like, exactly, the clothing is its body. Jesus is like, that blade of grass, that is clothed. The blade of grass is the clothing for this living thing called grass. It's in the same way, you are already clothed. You already have got this appearance, this clothing that is your human body. So your life, you are clothed with a body. That's your clothing. Now it's a deep thought. And when Jesus saw Adam and Eve wearing clothing, for him, it was a problem. Because he was like, you're wearing additional clothing. So he's like, what? Well, I've already clothed you. So why are you wearing these extra things? And well, we were naked. And then Jesus is like, oh, okay. Right, so you don't think that the body I've given you is nice clothing. Basically, you wish to have some other clothing than the body you've been given. So Jesus looks at human beings and sees just their bodily form as more beautiful clothing than a flower or any additional thing we can add to our bodies. That is how Jesus looks at human beings. Every human being is more beautiful than lilies, than blades of grass, than these incredibly beautiful things in creation. Human beings are more beautiful, and our clothing is this beautiful masterpiece of this human body. Now, we are perhaps probably more inclined to think that human beings aren't so pleasant to look at. Certainly, only a select few make the categorization of beautiful in our eyes. And for most, that doesn't even last long. But Jesus, he said this thing in verses 22 and 23, which we looked at last week. He said, look, your eye, how you see things is important. How you look at things is important. And here, in this passage, we get an insight into how he uses his eyes and looks at people. Every person in his eyes, every person to Jesus, is far more beautiful than any flower. Not just some people, every person. When people are uncomfortable with their bodies, and they say, I don't like my body. I've got funny ears or like a big nose. I'm too hairy. I'm too weird a shape. Whatever, Jesus is like, no, you are beautiful. Your physical body is way better than any flower. And everybody would be like, what are you on about? But he does think that. That's what he's like. It's an amazing little insight into how he, the one who created and designed everything, looks at every human being. Each human body, to him, is just this masterpiece of beauty and artistry. And yet we will have all these little checklists or social ideas, different things like standards of what's beautiful and valuable. But Jesus, he says, your body is your clothing. Any additional fabrics you put on, always be aware that you're diminishing your glory. Covering it up. In fact, you're less beautiful, not more beautiful, according to the way Jesus sees things, when you cover yourself up. So, and Jesus is like, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow it's chopped down and thrown away into the fire, well, that's crazy. Because a blade of grass, like just one blade of grass, is a very beautiful thing. In engineering terms, it's stunning. It's unbelievably thin in proportion to its height. And apparently, I don't think this is right, no human being can engineer something like that. Something that is so narrow yet so tall, which can bend enormously and yet doesn't even come close to breaking. Human beings can't even begin to attain to something that has that level of flexibility in relation to narrowness and height. It's extraordinary. But Jesus says, yeah, look at that. That's amazing. A blade of grass. That's amazing. But it's only here today and gone tomorrow. And yet, he still bothers to clothe every blade of grass, even though it's got no future. Presumably, the implication is that how much more will you be clothed? How much more valuable are you? Because you are not here today, gone tomorrow. You are here forever. Your bodies are not temporary, but permanent. Can you imagine if he goes to that much trouble to clothe something that may literally be gone in a day? Wouldn't he put enormous effort into a body that's forever? What Jesus is saying here should totally transform our vision of human beings and the human body. Can we ever imagine that we could ever attain to seeing human beings the way that Jesus sees them? Because he is just staggered by the beauty of them all, like everyone. Even the ones we think are ugly or too fat or too skinny or whatever. He's like, no, beautiful, amazing. How can he look at people like that? He thinks human beings are worth bothering with. He sees them as this treasure, this massive treasure that is human beings. Whereas we, instead of investing in humanity, we invest in like totally trivial things. We pour lots of time and resources and money and energy into things that don't really have anything to do with human value or that really treasure the fact that human beings are eternal, that treasure their eternity. People are not here today and gone tomorrow. Jesus says they're worth more than the whole world, and he wants them to have pride of place in his empire and his never-ending future in this as this eternal treasure. All this other stuff, worrying about being elevated according to the judgments of the kingdoms of this world, Jesus says, nah, that's just what non-Christians do. Christians should never get into all that stuff. He says, nah, all this worrying, that's what pagans do. They run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, and he looks after you. He's like, why would you do that? Why would you run after all those things? But if you know how much you're valued and cared for by the empire of the heavens, why would you run after all those other things? The kingdoms of men evaluate things very differently from the kingdom of heaven. If you're in the kingdom of heaven, how do you judge and assess things? It's something quite different from how people in the kingdoms of man assess things. And Jesus says, in the kingdom of heaven, human beings are amazingly valuable and beautiful and treasured. And the criteria of assessment are so different from how we would naturally, like as fleshly human beings, we would evaluate things. Just think of what Jesus has done in verse 32 of Matthew 6. He said, he's categorized a whole group of people, and he's made this judgment. He said, the pagans, like all the pagans, just do that. This verdict has come from the empire of heaven and says that all the rich and powerful and beautiful and tasteful people of this age, in the eyes of this world, are all running around wasting their time. And he's given this huge categorical judgment from the perspective of the highest heaven and saying, what are they doing? It's all worthless and silly. It's not amazing. People might think it's amazing, but I don't think it's amazing at all. You, on the other hand, should prioritize this other way of looking and thinking and judging. And if you do that, suddenly you'll find a tremendous liberty that you'll be able to enjoy any food, anything you get to drink, just enjoy it and give thanks. In fact, that's what he tells his disciples when he sends out. So the 72 disciples, he sends them out and he says to them, just accept what you're given. Just accept whatever hospitality, any food that's given to you. All that he says to them comes from this teaching. He says, whatever they set down in front of you, enjoy it. Doesn't matter if it's not high quality. Just enjoy it. Give thanks. And it's interesting that Matthew chapter 7, the next thing it goes on to talk about, is about how we judge and assess things. If we seek this heavenly kingdom and his verdict, his sense of what's right, that's what Jesus says. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that particularly with respect to these things like food, drink, clothes, then we'll have a tremendous liberty about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. We'll have a confidence in our body. And actually, a person who has like this body confidence looks good whatever they're wearing. Everyone kind of knows that if a person is really confident in their own body, they are beautiful. You get people like saying that in like on social media all the time. They're like, if you're just confident in your own body, you will look beautiful. You are beautiful in that way. People just do look good if they are not bothered by like what they wear, and it's not crippling them how that like what they eat and what their body looks like. No matter their size, shape, the arrangement and composition of their facial features, the marks on their skin, a person who's set free to rejoice in their own body and all human bodies, not seeking to be better than others, but just holding all that lightly, that is a wonderful thing to see. And that is how to think about human life in the kingdom of God. And we should be like, wow, human beings, who'd have thought it? I guess if that's true, all these other things just aren't worth worrying over. They're all right, they'll sort themselves out. We don't have to worry about them. We don't need to gather up stuff in this passing age to hoard it for ourselves, to give us a secure future in this life. And that's the problem with the rich fool in Luke 12. Now, that's the story that Jesus tells. If you like the bit we've been looking at, Matthew 6, the equivalent bit in Luke's biography of Jesus has this story about this rich fool just before Jesus goes into this teaching on worry and valuing people. So Jesus tells this man's story, and this guy has lots of grain. He doesn't know what to do with it, so he says, I know what I'll do. I'll get rid of all the storage facilities I have, and I'll build bigger ones, and I'll store all this stuff in there, and then I'll retire and take it easy. I'll treat myself to food and drink, and I'll live the high life. I'll just eat, drink, and be merry, because I'm sorted. I've got all I need. And then the living God says to him, you're a fool. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. It's not your own. And neither is all this stuff you were going to keep for yourself. All of it's going to be taken from you, including your life. This, Jesus says, is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves in this life, but are not rich towards God. How could this guy have been rich toward God? Well, because you could think, why is he storing up when he's got an enormous amount of crops? Why not just distribute them and say, look, I'll sell them cheap. I can afford to do that. I've got so much, I can just get rid of it, eat cheaply, easily. But instead he says, no, I don't want to do that. I'm just going to store it up for myself. I'm going to spend more money in order to make more, even more money for myself. And I'm just going to store this up for myself. And he says to his soul, you have loads. Just enjoy yourself. Whereas Jesus goes on to say in Luke 12, 32 and 33, he says, you have been given the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to those who need it. By giving away that treasure, you gain this treasure. Purses for yourselves that will never wear out or be stolen or destroyed. And when we see that put into practice in church, it's a very churchly thing to do, to sell what you have and give it away to people. It's a churchly thing to do because this practical love and care for one another, seeing people as more valuable than any money or possessions or fine food or drink, that's what church did in Acts 2 and 4. And we, if you notice, when they did that, those investments they made brought people in. So it says in Acts 2:45, 46, 47, it says they had everything in common. They gave away what they like to people who were in need, and the Lord added daily to their numbers. And they were had favor with the people, and there were people joining church. People brought into church and added to the numbers, valued as heavenly treasure for the divine empire when people give up one treasure for another. People. And Jesus says, little birds are fed and cared for by the Most High God of heaven. They don't need to construct vast storage units or equipment. Jesus says, just look at them. And again, how much more valuable are you to the living God than even these little birds, for whom the vast administration of the empire of heaven provides food? So Jesus says, as in closing, he goes, so don't worry about tomorrow. Verse 34, he says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus imagines what it's like when what you've got left of this life is this limited supply of days. So that's what you focus on. All the tomorrows I have left in this life only, and that's the important thing that I'll focus on. And it's up to me today to worry about tomorrow. Or if I could just cave in on myself today and worry tomorrow about the next day. But Jesus is like, no, don't do that. Don't live today just focusing on this limited number of tomorrows you have left. That's not how you were designed. You can't bear the weight of all those tomorrows. One day is weighty enough. Why waste today storing up earthly treasures for the tomorrows that you have left? Why not instead take hold of today with that heavenly perspective and invest in people as treasures for Jesus and church? Don't get caught up in your own priorities at all, inwardly analysing, but just find a different way of looking outwards and seeing from the perspective of heaven. How do we get that heavenly transformed perspective? We only get it by filling our hearts and minds with Jesus, fixing our eyes on him, learning from him how to see human beings as he sees them, as this wonderful treasure that he gave up his very life for. What an amazing way of looking at people. That's why, presumably, no matter how exhausted Jesus was, when some person would come up to him and say, "Here, can I ask you a question, or can you help me with this?" He'd say, "Yeah, great, I will." He does seem to find people that amazing. So much so that he pours out his very life for them, giving everything up for human beings. That's what his whole life was about. And yet he didn't get burdened by that. He only allowed himself to feel the full weight of it on that day when he did die, not on any other day. Even though he could carry the weight of the universe, he showed us how to do one day at a time. So he shows us how to see people. He shows us how to do one day at a time. And he shows us how to view people as this masterpiece of the human body, this incredibly beautiful, glorious thing. And to close, perhaps we can say that Jesus, he's shown us that human beings are incredibly beautiful and wonderful and glorious. The human body is this glorious thing. And in the end, what did Jesus do? He finally, on the cross, unveiled the human body. His own body in death. That is the true beauty and glory of God, the naked body of the Lord God. Isn't it a curious thing how many Christians globally, hundreds of millions, will have a 3D model of this naked man nailed up on a cross as the ultimate object of devotion and beauty and wonder? No human body is really beautiful in nakedness, we think. No human body really is that beautiful in nakedness. But hundreds of millions gaze upon a naked human body daily. And a naked body in its worst condition. Such that Isaiah says there's nothing really from a human perspective that would make him at all attractive. And yet it is the most gazed upon naked human body in all the world. In his death, he proves this teaching. He, in fact, owns and displays the naked human body for the entirety of history and the whole world. In his death, he is the ultimate naked human, giving us a totally different concept of the naked human body. By doing that, he is transforming all of our nakedness and creating a new lens with which to view the human body. So let's fix our gaze on the naked God in his death, and let him show us the wonder and beauty of human beings and bodily human life in all its glory. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the honour, all the majesty, all the glory, all the splendour, and all the devotion, now and forever. Amen.